The Apostle Paul, as he came to the close of his second epistle to the young gospel preacher Timothy, made some statements that I think are very important to us today. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." The Apostle Paul knew that his life was very near its end. He wrote in verse 6 of this context, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." You know, as you approach the end of your life, you may tend to reflect about what life really meant and what you have done in this life. Paul described his own life right there in verse 7. "I have fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith." Do you think we might be able to describe our lives that way when that time comes? Let's examine these thoughts together, and then we can really have a perspective to deal with whether we can really say this or not. First of all, he said, "I have fought the good fight." What does it mean to fight the good fight? Now, not all fighting is good. We know that. But he's talking about the good fight. And the fight he's talking about is he chose to make a fight against sin. He chose to do that. In Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning of verse 12, he wrote to the brethren over there at Rome and said, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" We cannot afford to yield ourselves unto sin. If we choose not to fight sin, the devil wins by default. Just as simple as that. The devil wins by default. But we begin by winning victory over past sins. Now, when we talk about winning victory over past sins, we're not talking here about hurrying ourselves and running around all over the world to try to make up for all the bad things we've done. That's not what we're talking about. In most cases, that couldn't be done even if you tried. But we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ washing away those sins so that we have victory over them. And that's the essence of what Paul was talking about in Romans 3. Down to verse 21, "The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Righteousness, being declared right in God's sight, is only possible through the forgiveness of sins that comes through the blood of Jesus. He is just, that is, God is just, and He is the justifier of them that believe. In the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, and down at verse 7, Paul makes it very plain. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In Christ, redemption is found through His blood. But if we're going to fight the good fight, we have to remember to be vigilant against Satan and his tricks and his deceptive ways. The Bible makes it very clear that Satan is a dangerous character to deal with. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Jesus is recorded in Matthew 26 and down at verse 41 saying, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We can't let down for a second, because if we do, Satan's going to jump right on that. We must be vigilant. Watch and pray. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 that Satan might take advantage of us. But, he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how Satan works. We've studied from the Old Testament enough to know just how Satan works and what his intentions are. So we aren't ignorant of his devices, but we have to be on guard against them. And then Jesus is recorded in Mark 13, verse 37, saying, "And what I say to you, I say to all," here it is, "watch." Watchfulness is the key. We have to be on guard. But if we're going to fight the good fight, we also must practice self-discipline and self-denial, because these are the marks of a good soldier. A good soldier understands that there's going to be a cost involved. The bad soldier just doesn't really take it too seriously. He doesn't take it too seriously. And he's the one who, in the heat of battle, turns tail and runs. Why? Because he didn't take it seriously. He did not practice self-discipline and self-denial. And when things started getting hard, he turned tail and ran. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 3, "You, Timothy, therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." If we're going to fight the good fight, we're going to have to be like Timothy and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And guess what comes along with that? Hardship. Hardship comes with it. In Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 through 27, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." In other words, I'm going far beyond shadow boxing here. I'm into the real thing. I'm into the real thing. And he says, "Therefore, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul recognized that it was essential to be temperate in all things. That is, practicing self-discipline. And Paul set the example by bringing his own body under subjection. Paul recognized that if he did not do his part, that after preaching the gospel to everyone else, he could be lost. And so he realized he had a responsibility as well. And so also do we, of course. But in fighting the good fight, We have to call upon the strength of right preparation in order to be able to withstand. Now, notice the strength here is in preparation. It is not in ourselves. And you'll see what I mean by this as we read, okay? Looking at Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 13, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. First, let me remind you that this was written, this epistle was written to the Christians in Ephesus. This wasn't written to an elder or elders. It was not written to a gospel preacher or preachers. This was written to the Christians in Ephesus. And what did he tell them to do? He said, you better get yourself ready so you can fight the battle. Or as he says, having done all, to stand. In other words, you don't turn tail and run. You stand up in the battle. You fight the good fight, just like Paul said that he had done. But having done all of these things, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And here it is again, being watchful. Being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, this preparation comes with reassurances too. One of the biggest reassurances, I think, probably is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Whenever you're out there fighting the good fight, there's one thing you don't have to worry about. And that is Satan putting something in your way that is so enticing and so tempting that you just can't resist. Because God said it ain't going to happen. You say, well, how come people give in? I mean, people who we've always seen as being very strong spiritually and very well versed in the Scriptures, and yet they give in. Well, it wasn't because they couldn't help themselves. It was because they chose not to stand. That's what. They didn't take the way of escape that Jesus promised that we would have. Instead, they gave in. And that's why they fell. We do not have to be overtaken by Satan. When Satan overtakes you, it's because you let him. I know. That puts that finger right back there, doesn't it? Puts it right back there. But that's where it belongs. Don't you go blaming other people. You're the reason why. And the sooner you come face to face with that and confront it and do something about it, the better off you're going to be spiritually. The better off you're going to be spiritually. In Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 31, this is a passage of Scripture that always gives me a lot of encouragement. And I hope it does you too. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that. If God is for us, who can be against us? The God who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty reassuring, isn't it? That's pretty reassuring. If God is for us, who can be against us? So, what does that require of us? Well, we've got to put our armor on. We've got to fight the good fight. We have to fight the good fight. And when we do that, we can count on Him to be there for us. As He says here in verse 32, He freely gives us all things. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, the inspired writer here says, "Beware, brethren." Who's he talking to? Alien sinners out there? No, 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 no. He's talking to his brethren. He's talking to Christians. And listen to what he says. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." But just a minute. I am persuaded that height or depth or nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's right. But you notice he didn't mention in there your stubborn and rebellious heart. You are the blame. You are the one to blame if you're separated from the love of God that's in Christ. Nobody else. No outside force. And go back and read that again. No outside force can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. But your stubborn, disobedient, rebellious heart can separate you. Just as it, if you're faithful to Him and you fight the good fight, and you can be there and have all these blessings, but you have a stubborn heart of unbelief and you separate yourself from God. You separate yourself from Him. "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." What does he mean by that? He means that while you are busy departing from the living God, you're convincing yourself that everything's okay. That's what that means. You're telling yourself, "Oh, it's okay. It's all right. It's okay. I'm okay." No, you're not. You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. "For we have become partakers of Christ if..." There's that word, that great big two-letter word, "if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." And isn't that what we're talking about? Fighting the good fight? That's exactly what we're talking about. And of course, we couldn't move to the next point without hitting 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study, the King James Version says, the American Standard, New American Standard, New King James, be diligent or give diligence to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, you be a good soldier, which calls for diligence. Calls for diligence. But then Paul said, not only had he fought the good fight, he said, I have finished the race. Some versions have the word course here. And there's a reason for that, because the word is translated in different ways in different contexts. A race has a course. And if you go around the course, you run the race. So there's no real difference in meaning, but just so that we don't get confused here, because some of these passages we're going to look at actually use the word course, but they're relevant to our subject. In Acts 13 and verse 25, John was finishing his course, and he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose." Now, this happened when John was doing the work that was assigned to him by God. And, of course, the work that was assigned to him was to prepare the way of the Lord for the Messiah. That was his course, if you will. That was his course that he was fulfilling. Now, what does this imply to us when we read this? Well, it implies that our course is doing the work God has assigned for us to do. Now, we may not be out there leveling out all the highways, preparing for the Messiah, but as Christians, we have plenty of work to do. We have plenty of work to do along the way. In Acts 20 and verse 24, none of these things move me, Paul says, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race, same word translated race, with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What did Paul want to do? He wanted to finish his course or his race with joy. Here, it was related to the ministry which he received from the Lord Jesus, that which was assigned to him. The course may also mean a course of life, because he talks here in verses 22 and 23 about his impending death, and he talks about the course of his life or the life that he lived and uses it in that way. But course is not, in that case, that is verses 22 and 23, only his assigned work, but it is the life, or the course which his life has followed. I'll get that out of my mouth in a minute here. The course which his life has followed. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. Will we have finished our course when our life nears an end? Think about that. Well, let me suggest while you're thinking about that, that will not be so if we have wasted many opportunities in this life to do good. We talked about what James said. He says, him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So that's not going to finish our course. And it is not going to be true if we have grown weary and stopped living a life of faithful service to God. That is exactly why Paul told the Galatian brethren in Galatians 6 and 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If we do not lose heart. I don't know about you and how you did in school, but when the gym teacher told us we had to run around this field. It wasn't long till I was losing heart. Of course, I didn't realize until I was a little older that part of my problem was I had asthma really bad. I just thought that I was out of shape and it was, you know, taking its toll on me. But then I realized that it was because it was irritating my asthma. And finally, I got some help on that, but I still didn't take very well to it. But anyway, but you know, you can't finish the course if you lose heart. You can't. You have got to make up your mind that you are going to stick it out. That you're going to follow through if you're going to finish the course, as Paul said he did. Writing to the Hebrew brethren in Hebrews 12:3-5, the writer says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself," that is Jesus, of course, "lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." What's he saying here? When you think that this course is getting pretty tough, stop for just a minute and think about what the Lord had to endure as he followed his course. I'll tell you what, you'll find out that your problems are pretty puny. Pretty puny compared to him. And that's what he's saying right here. That's exactly what he's saying. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Let's see, Jesus, you know, he shed his blood for sin as he fought against it. And we haven't been called upon to do that. Why should we lose heart? And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. We need to be sure that we're willing to go the whole way and finish the course, to finish the race. Still in the book of Hebrews, this time, however, down in chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Another exhortation, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Absolutely. We want to receive the promise. But can we have hope that we're going to be able to do that? Well, not if we're not obeying the Lord. The Lord's course for us does not include a great deal of the foolishness to which we devote the majority of our time in our lives. How much of our time do we really give in service to Him? How much of our time? How much time do you spend with your nose in the Bible? Reading and studying and finding out what it says so that you can understand it well enough to teach it to someone else. We need to really evaluate that. We need also, if we're going to finish the race, to take heed to what we are sowing in this life or in this course. Why? Well, it's the old sowing and reaping thing. Do not be deceived. This is by order of God. I know you're saying, well, it says God is not mocked. What I'm telling you is, this is by order of God. It's God's order. And He will not be shortchanged. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I want to tell you a little secret. Every farmer understands that. Every farmer understands that. Those of you who plant a garden every year, you understand this, don't you? You will reap in accordance with what you have sown. Now listen to how he applies this in verse 8. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He only gives us two choices there. Which is it? To what are you sowing every day of your life as you run the course? And then again, here's that reminder. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Remember, the farmer goes out there and he plows the field. And then the farmer goes out there and he puts the seed in the ground. And then the farmer prays that it's going to rain. And then after it rains, he realizes that not all that came up is what he planted. And he has to go out there and pull the weeds. But guess what? Still no fruit. Still no harvest. But he knows that in due time he will reap. And he cannot afford to grow weary and say, well, if I don't have a good crop out there tomorrow, I'm giving up. No, it doesn't work that way. And we need to realize that in our lives too. We may be discouraged because things have set back or things haven't gone the way we had hoped they were would go as we pursue our lives together as Christians. But don't let that stop you. Don't let it stop you. You keep on. There's going to be some weeds that are going to come up in your crop. There's going to be some weeds. And there's going to be some dry weather too. But don't get discouraged. You will reap in accordance with what you have sown. Now, before we go to the next part of this, what course are you on right now? Are you following the same course that Paul was? Are you working for the Lord? Are you sowing to the Spirit? Or are you sowing to the flesh? That's your choice. That's your choice. But then the final thing that he says, is, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. The faith is a peculiar little phrase that doesn't refer to faith in general. That is, in other words, it doesn't refer to the faith that I have, the faith that you have. The faith is used throughout the Scriptures to describe the sum total of all that the Lord teaches and warns and requires and instructs in His Word. Now, how do we do that? Well, one of the ways we could say is by following the Apostles' doctrine. Remember what the people did steadfastly after Pentecost? They continued steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine. What was that? What they taught. Where'd they get it? Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would give it to them. So it's pretty safe, isn't it? That's pretty safe. Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And Paul made it very clear to the church at Galatia that nothing else would do. Nothing else would do. He said, if anyone comes to you and preaches any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. And he said it twice just to be sure they got it. So nothing else will do. Transgressing the doctrine of Christ, listen to it carefully, will cause us to be without God. Read it carefully. 2 John, beginning with verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now listen to this next part. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Why? For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's pretty serious, isn't it? This is one of the reasons why God designed that congregations be overseen by elders who are able to detect these things before they come into the congregation and protect the congregation from them. Because the danger is always out there of false doctrine being brought in amongst God's people. But I want to give you something to chew on in regard to keeping the faith. And it looks to me like I gave myself the same chart twice, but that's okay. If it was good the first time, it'll be good the second time, right? Okay. Keeping the faith, I believe that phrase right there has been narrowed too much by some. Now let me explain what I mean by this. To some people, keeping the faith is just teaching what's right on a few specific issues. Or it might be just in believing that Christ is God's Son. There's a large number of teachers of amongst brethren today who are saying, well, as long as you believe that Christ is God's Son, that's keeping the faith. No, I don't think that's right. And for some, keeping the faith means being a member of one specific church. Well, if you're a member of that church, you're keeping the faith. Well, that's not necessarily so. That's not necessarily so. And for many, being a good moral person is keeping the faith. But in reality, what is it? Well, in reality, it is doing all that is revealed for us to do. All. It doesn't mean being circumspect on one or two issues. People will ask me sometimes about certain congregations or certain preachers, and they'll say, well, what about it? You know, are they keeping the faith? Are they sound in the faith? Well, sometimes I have to say I can't say they are. Why? Well, because I know, sometimes firsthand and sometimes through intermediate sources, that this person is teaching or practicing something that is contrary to God's Word. Oh, but they don't have a fellowship hall. They don't support human institutions. Yeah, but does that mean that they're keeping the faith? See? We need to be careful that we don't narrow that down too much and just put a certain focus on it. It means the whole picture. The whole picture. We, yes, should live a moral life. Yes, we should worship right. Yes, we should wear the right name. Yes, we should do the right work. Yes, we should have the right attitude and the right conduct and right living and all of that. But we have to have all of that if we're going to keep the faith. Not just one part of it. And Paul knew just how important that was. Now, notice what Paul says about those who keep the faith. He said, they would likewise receive a crown of righteousness. There is nothing that is as important as this. Nothing. Nothing. And they would likewise love his appearing. That is Christ's appearing. I understand tonight's going to be a beautiful night. There's going to be a big moon tonight. I told Dylan it's going to be so big you could throw rocks at it. Okay? Wait and see. I bet he'll throw some. But anyway, but there's supposed to be comets coming through the air, meteors, and oh, it's supposed to be just beautiful. But here, I want you to think about this. I want you to go outside tonight, look up to the sky, and imagine that the last trumpet sounds right now. Right now. Time is over. What would you think at that moment? What kind of thoughts would go through your head? Would you think, oh, finally, I'm so glad. Oh, so glad. Or, oh no, not yet. No, I'm not ready yet. Just give me a little more time. Would we love His appearing? Or would we dread it? Think about that. Would we dread it? Would we fear what our judgment might be? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, John says that love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You know what boldness in the day of judgment means? Finally! Here it is. I have been waiting for this my whole life. Boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. How love has been perfected among us. That's how. That's how. Now, is this true of you and of me? Has love been perfected among us? Do we love Him right now? Or do we love Him another day, somewhere else, down the line? Think about that. Paul said that he had finished the course, he had kept the faith, and now he knows the crown of righteousness will be his. Can you say that? Or when you contemplate the possibility of your life coming to an end, do you have room for doubt? You've heard me say this before, and I believe it with all my heart. No faithful child of God should ever have a twinge of doubt about whether they're saved or not. Because God knows, and you know. God knows because He knows your heart. And you know because you know your heart. No one else in the world might know, but you and God know. And so if there is any doubt, please dispel it now. Don't let it last another moment. Don't let it last another day. Need to get ready now to be like Paul was as his life was coming to an end. The end of our life could be much closer than we think. We have no way of knowing that, but we need to have confidence. The confidence that he had, and the only way to do it is to live a life of obedience to him each and every day that we live in this life. If you have not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ by giving yourself in submission to him, confessing your faith in him, from a penitent heart and being buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, we want to give you the opportunity to do just that this afternoon. And if you have done this but haven't been faithful to the Lord, and in all honesty, as you look at your life right now, if you went out tonight and looked up and heard the last trumpet, it would scare you to death. Then there's something you need to do, and you need to do it now before time runs out.